So we're reading from James chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard and doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that our God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to you from me as well. And do keep James open in front of you. First chapter of James. I like the idea of Christianity. It's satisfying to my mind. I can understand it. It seems to make sense. I like the idea of Christianity. It's comforting to my heart, being delivered from hell and going to heaven and all the rest of it. Yes, I like the idea of Christianity. I do believe there's a God. I don't much fancy the idea of being a Muslim, all that praying and fasting and pilgrimages and so on. I don't really fancy being a Buddhist. It's all about submerging my personality or whatever it is they do. No, I like the idea of Christianity. Not that evangelical Christianity, the one that changes your life and makes you different. Heavens, no, not that. Just old-fashioned, safe, ordinary, church-going Christianity. That'd be nice. What do you think? It's easy to be a Christian like that. It's easy to be in love with Christianity as an idea. It's easy to be a cultural Christian. A Christian, but not really a Christian. And the problem is, that's double-minded. James's letter is all about double-mindedness. If you were here a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the first half of chapter 1, we saw how it's possible to ask God for wisdom, but not really to want it. Not godly wisdom anyway. And that's double-minded. And as we come this morning to the second half of chapter 1, we're going to see how it's easy to go and listen to God's word and say it's great, but never intend to let it change your life. And that's double-minded. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel declared God's message to God's people, and they were happy enough to listen, and they enjoyed hearing God's word, but they really just saw it as entertainment. And here's what God said to Ezekiel: My people come to you, Ezekiel, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Well, I hope that's not you. I hope you're not someone who likes church and likes singing songs and likes being with Christians and maybe, goodness, even enjoys listening to sermons, but you've no real intention of putting what you hear from God's word into practice. It's just a pastime on a Sunday morning. Well, I have to tell you that that's double-minded. Look what James says in chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So here's our first lesson this morning from James 1. Watch how you speak. Watch how you speak. I don't know about you, but in any conversation or discussion, my natural impulse is to jump in with my opinion and let people know what I think. And one of the things I've at least started to learn over the years is that that usually ends up with me putting my foot in it in some way or other, and it's much better to listen to what everyone else has to say first. And that's just sanctified common sense. God made human beings with one mouth and two ears. There must be some message in that. Look what the wise man in Proverbs said. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. You see, a man who speaks in haste, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Abraham Lincoln said, I'd rather keep silent and be thought a fool than speak out and remove all doubt. John Wayne said, talk low, talk slow, and don't say much. Well, the Message version of the Bible translates this verse, verse 19, like this. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger struggle along in the rear. It's all too easy to be argumentative and prickly, and that's not godly. Verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Well, when do Christians get angry? What do you think? In some churches, it's in business meetings, and they end in arguments. For some Christians, it's when they don't feel that people recognize them for the things they do. For some people, it's just when they don't get their own way. I hope that's not you. I hope you don't get angry about these things. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. But I think we need to see in this context in James' letter, this is much more specifically about how we hear God's word. It's about how we hear God's word. Verse 21, James says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. This is about submitting to God's word. We study the Bible as Christians. We discuss the Bible. Maybe we wrestle with the Bible, but we're not to argue with the Bible. We're not to become angry with the Bible because we don't like what the Bible says. A young Christian told me not so long ago that he used to read the Bible and get cross with it and throw it in the ground. And I sort of understand that, but we have to learn to submit to the Bible. Someone said, God doesn't give us his word for us to pass our opinion on it. God's word has authority over us. So to say I accept the Bible as God's word and then to argue with it, to get angry with it, that's double-minded. And as long as I can argue with the Bible, I can delay obeying the Bible. So maybe I need to ask myself, which parts of the Bible do I not understand because I'm not yet a mature enough Christian? And which parts of the Bible do I not understand because I don't want to understand them because they're saying something I'd rather not hear? What areas does James bring up? Well, look at verse 21. Therefore, he says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Moral filth is really moral shabbiness. It's things that aren't just quite right. It's being economical with the truth. It's behaving inappropriately with members of the opposite sex. It's being not quite trustworthy in financial matters. It's gossiping. And James says, get rid of these things. Just take them off, like dirty clothes. What are you doing dressed like that in the kingdom of God? What are you doing here looking like that? Take these things off and get rid of them. That's what James is saying. You're a Christian now, so behave like a Christian. Some people say, well, once you're a Christian, you can just sit back and you can wait for the Holy Spirit to change you. That's what happens. You can just chill. Let go and let God, they say. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, get rid of these things. Are you doing that? Just take them off. James goes on, get rid of the evil that is so prevalent. The word for evil means malice. It means ill will towards others. This sort of thing is prevalent, says James. It's overflowing. It's everywhere. And we need to keep remembering, these are Christians, James writing to. He's not talking about the world. He's writing to God's people. So what about you? Are you holding a grudge against another believer? Something he did? Something she said? Do you have ill will towards a brother or sister in Christ? Someone else at City? Get rid of it, says James. Take it off like a dirty shirt. Don't be seen dead in it. Don't argue with what the Bible says. Don't water down what the Bible says. Be humble and submit to God's word. Getting rid of things in our lives isn't easy, but it's an important part of growing as Christians. Here's what Paul wrote to Titus. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. To say no. How good are you? How good am I at saying no? What are the things in your life you need to get rid of? You know what they are when you think about them. I know what they are. We need to get rid of them. So James says, get rid of the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's God's word which will save you, yes, but we have to play our part in the Christian life. So first of all, accept God's word. That means welcome God's word. Read the Bible and embrace it. Don't resent it. Take on board what the Bible says. Submit to it. Don't argue with it. If you're a Christian, then God's word, says James in verse 21, is planted in you. Remember the parable of the sower? The picture Jesus gave of God's word like a seed planted in ground, planted in people's hearts? Don't be like the ground where the weeds choked the seed. Weed out the sins. Weed out the things that stunt the growth of God's word in you. If you look down to verse 26, over the page of you in the church Bible, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Tight rein, it means holding in check, keeping under control. Literally, it's about the bridle in a horse's mouth, which controls which direction the horse goes in. Don't speak against the Bible. Don't contradict the Bible. Control your tongue. Now, James is going to have a great deal to say about how we as Christians use our tongues on in chapter 3. But for the moment, he moves on from how we speak to look at how we listen. Watch how you speak. Secondly, watch how you listen, says James. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I think this is immensely challenging for us, isn't it? How easy it is for God's word to go in one ear and out the other. How easy for me to think that when I've heard God's word, I've sort of done my duty. I've had my quiet time today, haven't I? I sat through the sermon this morning, didn't I? I've been to the Bible study, box ticked, mission accomplished, sorted. As if hearing God's word was an end in itself. But it isn't. It isn't. What does James say? We're deceiving ourselves. God's word is not given to us just to interest us. It's not given to us just to entertain us. It's given to us to change us. God gave us his word to change us. God's purpose in saving you and me is not that we should be rebellious sinners who've been granted immortality and be an eternal disgrace to the name of God. No, no. God has saved us so that we would be changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And God uses the Bible, God uses his word as a means of bringing that about. God didn't give us his word to interest us. He didn't give us his word to entertain us. He gave us his word to change us. So are we going to treat God's word casually? Are we going to just hear it and then ignore it? That's what James is on about. So watch how you listen, says James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Literally, he says, become doers, not hearers. Think of the Ten Commandments, for example. They're not like an exam paper at school or university, attempt any five. We're not presented with a choice in God's word. Moses didn't come down the mountain with the 10 suggestions. Look what we read in Exodus. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, everything the Lord has said, we will do. But they didn't. Well, what about us? Hearing God's word, reading God's word, is not an end in itself. I think it can feel like that sometimes, but it isn't. We're to look at God's word, and then we're to look at ourselves. James says, reading God's word, hearing God's word, should be like looking in a mirror. We look at God's word, and then we look at ourselves, and we see where we fall short. And we see what we need to do. And we see how we ought to change. I'm not entirely sure my Bible reading is always just like that. Is yours? I'm not sure when I'm listening to a sermon, it's always quite like that for me. James says to listen to God's word and not to do it is to deceive yourself. It's to deceive yourself. If I think I can read my Bible day by day and just get on with my life as if I hadn't encountered God's word, that's double-minded, isn't it? I'm deceiving myself. I went to church, I went to home group, I had my quiet time, I read my Bible. Hooray. Well, good for you. But what did you do with what you heard? What did I do with what I heard? The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, famously, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Australian preacher Michael Rater has said, we behave as if it read, the chief end of man is to read the Bible and study it forever. And that's the danger for a church like City. That's the danger. To be students of God's word but not practitioners of God's word. That's the danger. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. What's James saying? Well, basically, that what we see of ourselves in the mirror of God's word is often not too pretty. That's when I see what I'm really like. That's when my delusions about myself are stripped away. Probably, I'd rather forget about that. John Calvin wrote, God graciously gives us the scriptures to serve as spectacles, so that through them we might clearly perceive God, ourselves, and all reality. A few weeks ago I got contact lenses, and I can now clearly perceive a number of things I couldn't clearly perceive before. But Calvin says, James says, the Bible is like that. We see things differently in the light of the scriptures. But what we have to ask ourselves is, do we really want that? Do we really want to see God, ourselves, in all reality? Or might we be happier to stay in the dark? To listen to the Bible and decide not to change, that's double-minded. And James says, watch how you listen. It's not enough to hear God's word. It's not enough to know God's word. The devil knows God's word. God's word needs to make the vital journey from our heads to our hearts. That can be the longest 12 inches in the world. From our heads to our hearts. James says God's word, verse 25, is the perfect law that gives freedom. The perfect law that gives freedom. What does he mean by that? I think it's easy to look at God's word, to read the Bible, and think it's there to make us do what we don't want to do, and to stop us doing what we do want to do. And James says, no, that's far too negative a view. God's word describes what it means to be fully human. It describes how to be what God designed us to be. When God's law is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it means that increasingly we are freed from our slavery to sin, and increasingly we are free to be the men and women we were always designed by God to be. Someone has written, we're all invalids in God's hospital. In moral and spiritual terms, we're all sick and damaged, scarred and sore, lame and lopsided, to a far, far greater extent than we realise. Under God's care, we're getting better, but we're not well yet. So watch how you listen to God's word. Take it to heart. Determine to put it into practice. So watch how you speak. Don't resist God's word. Watch how you listen. Submit to God's word. And thirdly, watch how you live. Watch how you live. It's possible to be ever so religious and not to please God. It's possible to be the most regular person at church on a Sunday. It's possible to be the most knowledgeable person about doctrine. It's possible to be the most committed person in reading the Bible, but if it doesn't affect your life, James says, it's worth nothing. Nothing. I find verse 27 here disturbing. Look what James says. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So here are the people God is concerned about. He always has been. Here's what it says in the Old Testament law in Deuteronomy. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. The disadvantaged the dispossessed. Are we concerned like God? The whole pattern of Jesus' earthly ministry showed God's heart for the underclass amongst God's people, the widows amongst God's people, the children, the lepers, the prostitutes in Israel, the tax collectors. That's why it's so important that we as a church support something like Barnabas Fund, which is a way of us to show our love and concern and support and to give to Christians in these sort of situations around the world. Jesus calls us to follow in his footsteps. And quite honestly, it often goes against the grain, doesn't it? It's hard work. But God is not interested in armchair Christians. God is not happy with spiritual tadpoles, all head and no body, all thinking, no action. God calls us to follow Jesus, however tough we may find that, and God equips us to do it. I read this recently in a Christian magazine by the author Andrew Cameron. He wrote, "I'm actually a fat slob, and so possibly are you. Next to us are a bunch of other wheezers, geezers, twingers, and the attention deficit disordered. Jesus scores all the goals and wins all the matches. Meanwhile, we and his team zigzag around him in gibbering circles, or just lie listlessly on the ground. Yet, he allows us to share all his glory, and over time, his way rubs off. You eventually learn to run the ball in his direction. His tactics and moves start to interest you. Bit by bit, you move as he moves." Now that's growing as a Christian. That's allowing God's word to do its work in us. Watch how you speak. Don't resist God's word. Watch how you listen. Submit to God's word. And watch how you live. Live out God's word. Otherwise, it was all a waste of time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to have your word in our hands, in our language. Thank you that we have the Bible and we can understand it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, which opens our minds to understand what you're telling us in your word. Forgive us when we come to your word and read it for ourselves, or hear it preached or talked about, and we feel that's all there is to it about being a Christian, that we just don't follow through and allow it to change our lives. Forgive us for that. Help us to determine not just to be hearers of your word, but doers of it, for your glory. Amen.